up here. All right, thank you so much. So this is part nine. It's called The Title of Today's Message is The Authority and the Power in Your Hand. As I closed last week's message, I gave you a model, a threefold way, formula, if you will. It's found in Revelation 12:11 that you can be confident if you will practice these three things that you will triumph in Christ. So I want to reread that verse today, Revelation 12:11. And this is where we ended last week. They, who's they? Us. Overcame him. Who's him? The devil, Satan. So they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. What did we just do? We had communion, right? It's the blood that gives us the power and the authority to do what we need to do, because that is our delegated authority. It's in the blood. So it's by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, getting your mouth in line with what God says. So it's by the blood of the Lamb, it's by you speaking the word, and then it says, and they did not love their lives so much to shrink from death. So what does that mean? It means that you don't love yourself so much that you won't give God all. All right. So it's by the blood of the Lamb, it's by speaking the word, and it's by giving ourselves to God. If you'll do that, I mean, you know, I can teach you 46 formulas to this, but the bottom line is if you'll just get a hold of this, and you'll understand it's by the blood of the Lamb, by you speaking the word, and by you selling out to God, if you'll do that, you will be victorious. You will be successful. There's no way around it. You can't be. But, you know, even as a pastor, or even back before I was pastoring, because I've been, you know, a leader in churches for a long time, people come to you and say different things. And I've had Christians complain that about what they don't have. They'll say, Pastor, and they're always whining, and, you know, that just doesn't go a long way with me. They'll say, my life would be so much better if I just had more money. Or they grumble that God hasn't given them enough time or enough talent. And you kind of develop a standard answer to those people. Used to be I'd just bite their heads off, but I don't do that anymore. Somebody say, thank God. Yeah, so but this works just as well. You say, well, what have you done with what you have? Has everything been given back to God? Now, what was the last part of Revelation 12:11? That you got to sell out to God, right? Blood of the Lamb, word of my testimony, selling out to God, right? So you just ask them that. And then what happens is they say, well, you know, they get a little nervous, they get a little squeamish, and they admit eventually that no, they have not surrendered their time, talent, and treasure to the Lord. Instead, they have chosen to excuse themselves by focusing on what they do not have. You know, let me explain this to you. If you focus on what you do not have, first of all, you'll never get it. But second of all, if you focus on what you do not have, it will depress you. I mean, we're human beings, right? We have emotions. So if you focus on what you do not have, that is a losing situation. And with their focus on lack, they end up hoarding what little then they do have out of fear. And so therefore they become stingy, they become closed in, they're not givers. And many of the Bible's greatest heroes, they were extremely wealthy, but they didn't start out that way. And they learned to be generous with what God had given them. And this is a powerful law of seed time and harvest, sowing and reaping, which we talk about a lot. And it's found throughout the entire Word of God. So let's kind of look at some of these heroes in the Bible. We're going to start with Abraham, the father of faith. We kind of got to start with him. In Genesis 14, we find that Abraham's nephew Lot has been taken captive by enemy armies, along with his family and all their possessions and everything else. And when Abraham hears about this, then he musters his 300 men plus, and they go after and mount a counterattack. So let's look at the result of Abraham's raid against the enemy forces in Genesis 14:16. Abram recovered all the goods that had been taken, and he brought back his nephew Lot with his possessions and all the women and other captives. Now, that's a great outcome. Although the enemy came as a thief, the counterattack recaptured everything that was stolen. And we need to kind of stop right there. When Satan attacks, do you just let him have it, or do you go recapture what it is? and then hold to the fact that he owes you seven times that. But what do you do? Do you just, well, write it off as a bad experience, a bad relationship, a bad choice, a bad this, a bad that? It's all stealing. Do you go back and do you recapture what was taken from you? Because the Bible does say that the Lord will restore the years that the locusts have stolen. So you might say, well, Rocky, man, it's been years. It's gone on too long. It does not matter. Go back and get it. If it's yours, it's yours. It doesn't belong to him. Go recapture it. But then after that, that wasn't the end of the story. So Abram at that point, he's recovered all. He's headed back to Sodom to give it all back to the king of Sodom. And in verse 20, it says he runs across Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek is the priest of God. It says in verse 18, the priest of Most High God. And he is a type or a shadow of Christ. And it says that Abraham gave him a tenth or a tithe of all. So everything that was recovered, Abraham saw the priest of God, and he just gives him a tenth. There's no negotiating. He just gives it. And then the kingdom Sodom, when he finally does get to Sodom, the king of Sodom says, Abraham, you can just keep all the stuff. I want the people. You keep the stuff. So the 90% of the stuff that's left, you can keep it. Abraham says, no, I'm not going to do it. He refuses. Why? Because he did not want anyone to say that they made Abraham rich. Now, you can come along with me and pick up on page one of your insert now if you want to. Number one. You see, he trusted God as his source and recognized the Lord in Genesis 14:19 as the possessor of heaven and earth. He understood that because God was a generous covenant-keeping God, that he could be generous in sowing his resources into God's kingdom. Now, God had told Abraham from the beginning that he would do what? He would bless him and make him a blessing. In Genesis 12, 2 and 3, God told Abraham this, I will make you a great nation. Now, what nation did God make out of Abraham? Israel. Okay. So let's just kind of put this in writing here. I will make you into Israel, a great nation. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless Israel. And I will curse those who curse Israel. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed, because it was whose lineage that Christ came? Abraham's. So, you know, whatever turns out in the presidential election, I know the mainstream, you know, media, the slime that they are, would not cover the last two peace accords that were done between Israel and Arab nations, Muslim nations, 2 or 3 weeks before the election. I know those slimes would not cover it. But do not think for a minute that God did not notice that. Because God says, those who bless you, I will bless. And those who curse you, I will curse. So, you know, I understand whoever's sitting in the White House on January 5th is that's out of my control other than prayer. But if we back up a few weeks to when those peace accords were signed, was that blessing Israel? Was moving our embassy to Jerusalem as a sign that this is Israel's capital, was that blessing Israel? All right. So do not think for a minute that God's going to overlook what's happened these last few years because the previous administration, like him or didn't like him, I don't care, he was not a friend of Israel. This administration has been a friend of Israel. And so no matter what happens in the election, going forward January 5th, I know that we will be blessed as a nation simply because of the acts of this administration, like it or not, because of how they treated Israel. Amen. Period. Well, Rocky, how do you know that? Because I can read. And it says, I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abraham somehow grasped this principle that when he gave the Lord what was in his hand, the Lord would then freely give Abraham what was in his hand. Now, would you rather have what's in Abraham's hand or what's in God's hand? Well, the only way Abraham could get what's in God's hand was to give to God. How do you get what's in God's hand? Give God. Principle has not changed. So instead of being an impoverished drifter roaming out into the wilderness, according to Genesis 3:22, Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And as a result of his generous lifestyle, we're told that at the end of Abraham's life in Genesis 24:1, it says, now Abraham was old. Well, I mean, he didn't start having kids till he was 100, so I guess so. He was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in all things. Well, how would you like that to be the epitaph on your tombstone? God blessed him in all things. Well, that sounds like a pretty good way to go. And so, you know, I would like that. And then, you know, we need to exercise our faith. If we want to live like that, and we need to give God whatever he puts in our hand. Now let's move to Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham's son Isaac followed in the footsteps of his father and learned the laws of prosperity. Some of you younger guys in here, some of you guys still in your teen years, some of you are in your 20s, you need to get that, man, because if you'll learn this now and you'll practice it, say, well, I want every dime I get. Well, you can get it, but it's cursed, not because God curses it, because it's just cursed. We live in a cursed earth. So I'm just telling you that if you'll follow these principles, God will bless you. So let's look at, so Abraham learned the principles of prosperity from his dad, Abraham. Isaac did. And so he demonstrated his trust in the Lord and his understanding of the principles of seed time and harvest when he sowed seed in a time of great famine. Now, how many of you have ever known a farmer? Because I know none of you have been farmers. So my grandparents lived on a farm down in Red Oak, Texas. And so I remember going down there and picking cotton, you know, just for so they could make me do it. And riding on the tractor, that was fun. The cows, you know, this part's kind of gross, but anyway. Anybody ever heard of a chicken snake? A chicken snake. They're huge. There are times, and you know, they lived on a dirt road. You know how dirt roads are kind of, they make them kind of curved so water runs off into the gullies on the sides? You'd drive down there sometimes, and the snake would be crossing the road, and it would go all the way from side to side. You couldn't see the head, you couldn't see the tail. So you just run over them. And it doesn't hurt them. That's the scariest part right there. So, yeah, I mean, I've known a farmer. But how many farmers in your right mind, you don't even have to be a farmer to answer this question. How many of you have never really truly known a farmer? Somebody. Okay, you've never really known a farmer. You've never been on a farm, right? All right, so let me ask you a question. Do you know enough to know that if there's no rain and it's dry and there's no rain coming, is that a good time to plant seed or not? So even you know that, and you've never even been on a farm. So common sense to say that is not the time to plant. But I'm telling you, when God says plant, you do what? Plant. So Isaac learned to trust God early in Genesis 26:12-14. When Isaac planted his crops that year in harvest, he harvested 100 times more grain than he planted, for the Lord blessed him. Why did he get it? Because what? The Lord blessed him. But why was the Lord able to bless him? Because he planted. If he hadn't planted, could the Lord have blessed him? So he had to do what made no sense, which was to plow his dusty field, plant seeds, and believe God for a harvest when there's no rain and you're in the middle of a drought and a famine. But he got 100-fold. But would he have gotten 100-fold if he hadn't sowed? Okay, verse 13. He became a very rich man. Well, you know, if you had the only field anywhere you could think of that was actually growing food, could you pretty much charge anything you wanted for that food? So he became very rich. And his wealth continued to grow. And he acquired so many flocks of sheep and goats and herds of cattle and servants that the Philistines became jealous of him. So that short passage, it is filled with so many vital lessons for someone who wants to gain the authority as a believer in the area of finances. Isaac did not wait for the economy to improve before he started getting on God's system and doing what God said and believing God for provision. No, he decided to take a step of faith and to sow seed even in dry land. And although we sometimes have to wait patiently, we do, for our harvest, in this particular case, we see that Isaac reaped in the same year. And your financial turnaround can also have relatively short, it can come relatively quickly. But you had better get started now on planting some seed. Because if, like Isaac, if he hadn't planted seed, there would have been no harvest. So you got to plant seed. So when Isaac obeyed God's leading and he sowed seed, he received a hundredfold return. Try finding an investment. You know, I invest people's money. You know, this last week I invested a lot of money for people. I mean, a lot of money for people this last week. But I couldn't offer them a hundredfold return. You know, I wouldn't get anywhere close to that. So God's system is the best. Number two. Now, when you look at how God's abundance flowed to Isaac, Isaac obeyed, and then the Lord blessed him. And as the Lord blessed him, he began to prosper. And as he continued, instead of saying, oh, I got mine and I'm going to quit, instead of stopping, he continued to prosper. And then he became very prosperous, so that the Philistines became jealous of him. And the amazing progression of blessing all started when Isaac took a step of faith to release the seed from his hand into God's hand. He could have grumbled about, you know, the famine. He could have grumbled about, well, I don't have that many seeds. But he exercised faith instead. So now let's move on to Moses. Now, things weren't going at this point in time in history. Things weren't going so good for Moses or for the children of Israel. And Moses is out tending his father-in-law's sheep. He sees this bush burning, but it's not being consumed, meaning it's not, you know, it's not being burned up. It's just burning. And so he turns and goes, looks at it. He gets there. God starts talking to him. We're going to pick up the story in Exodus 4, 2 through 4. Then the Lord asked Moses, "What is that in your hand?" "A shepherd's staff," Moses replied. "Throw it on the ground," the Lord told him. So Moses threw down the staff and it turned to a snake. Moses jumped back. And the Lord told him, "Reach out your hand and grab the tail." So Moses reached out and grabbed it, and it turned back into a shepherd's staff in his hand. Number three. So at first, this may seem to be rather an insignificant miracle, really. I mean, it would be a big deal to us, but, you know, in the big scheme of life, you know, what's the big deal? Moses told, "Lay down your shepherd's rod." It became a snake. It returned to its original shape. When God told him to pick it up, he picked it up. So what's the big deal? Well, something powerful happens. It doesn't matter if it's a shepherd's rod or whatever. Something powerful happens whenever you give God what is in your hand. Say that with me. Something powerful happens whenever we give God what is in our hand. Page 2, number 1. The shepherd's staff was merely a simple piece of wood in Moses' hand. But after he laid it down, we're told in Exodus 4:20 that it was transformed into the rod of God. And that's quite a transformation that took place, because Moses gave God what was in his hand. The rod may have looked the same, but now it was full of God's power and authority. Moses was able to use the rod in a miraculous way, in many times. And I'm just going to show you a few of these things that the rod was used for. To bring judgment on the Egyptians in Exodus 9:23 and then 9:23 and 10:13. To part the Red Sea in Exodus 4:16. To bring gushing water out of a rock in Exodus 17:5 and 6. To defeat an enemy army in Exodus 17:8 through 13. The moral of the story is this. You may not feel like, listen to me, you may not feel like, but Rocky, it's been tough, man. You just don't understand. You may not feel like you have much in your hand right now, but God can do great things if you give him the little bit that you have. A shepherd's staff was important to a shepherd. But did it really have any value? But it was all Moses had in his hand. So he gives it to God, and it becomes the rod of God. Now let's look over to Samson. You know, I mentioned Samson the other day, a couple of weeks ago, last week maybe. And, you know, we don't really talk about Samson that much. And so I got to thinking about Samson this week because, you know, Samson was, he wasn't a Christian. I mean, you know, Christ hadn't come yet, but he was a servant of God, but he wasn't the most faithful guy on the planet. And, you know, twice God had to come to him while he was with prostitutes. I mean, you know, not your best example, right? And so Samson, he was an important figure in the book of Judges. You know, Samson and Delilah, you know, she kept wanting to figure out why he had so much strength, you know, and we know it was his hair. God said, called his mom, never cut his hair. And so, but he had really, like I said, an up and down life. And despite an incredible calling on him, he sometimes disobeyed the Lord. And many of those times, the consequences were just devastating. And one day, there was a large group of Philistines that were coming against Samson. In Judges 15:14, it tells us this. So you got this big group of Philistines coming against Samson, and it says this. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Say mightily. Mightily. So there's this huge enemy army, all these warriors, and Samson has no weapons. Guns hadn't invented yet. You know, he doesn't even have a sword. He doesn't have a slingshot. He doesn't have a bow. He has nothing. So what do? Well, with the Lord's Spirit upon him, Samson came up with a creative solution. Judges 15:15 says, he found the jawbone of a recently killed donkey. He picked it up and he started slicing and dicing and he killed 1,000 Philistines with it. Well, that's bad. Now think about it. 1,000 Philistine soldiers, and they were all armed. I mean, they had spears and swords, and I mean, they were armed. And he's got the jawbone of a donkey, and he is just whacking them up with it. So just as we have already seen from, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Moses, the Lord can do great things if we let him use what is in our hands. You can't really have a list without talking about David. You know, no one saw young David as a giant slayer. You know, he was a shepherd boy. He didn't have any military training. He had no military experience. However, David had learned to trust God while taking care of his father's sheep. You know, had he ever faced a giant like Goliath? But you know, when you're out there fighting lions and bears, they're pretty ferocious. You know, my guess is a full-grown lion could have taken Goliath down. Now, here's the thing I want to say to you, because some of you may be in the room watching me, and you're like, I can't seem to find a job. Well, I don't know why, because there's help. I mean, I don't know where you live, but where I live, there's help wanted signs everywhere. I mean, it's like they even have banners out. You know, help wanted. You know, so you know, and right now you can find a job. But let's say, like, you know, I spent 25 years in IT, information technology, IT. What does IT have to do with insurance? Nothing. I mean, they are about as far as you can get apart. And so you can think, I have no experience here, so I can't do that because all my experience is here. But God gives you experiences for a reason. And what I found was, you know, I've told you guys the story before. You know, I was told you can't do insurance. You don't know how to sell. You're not a salesperson. In fact, God told me what he said. He said, you could not sell water to a guy dying of thirst in the desert. That's pretty bad sales right there, right? And so that's what was spoken over me. I mean, you know, that was the confession over me. But now, of course, technology has changed so much, and, you know, because that was 25 years of IT, and then I've been in the 16 years. That's a long, long time. And they told me, they said, you can't use the internet in insurance. Now, again, that's what everybody uses today, but 16 years ago, no. But that's all I knew. I'm not cold calling. I'm not going knocking on doors. I mean, you know, I can't sell water to a guy dying of thirst in the desert. So what skills do I have? I have IT skills. And then I'm told you can't sell insurance using internet leads and on the computer. And I'm like, well, that's all I know. And so I turned that upside down and built a big business. And that's pretty much all I've done my whole career. For, you know, probably 80%, 85% of everything. Why? Because it may not look like you have the skills, but skills are transferable even if they're not the same thing. Now, what's the point of that? The point is nobody saw David as a giant killer. But he's killed lions and he's killed bears. And they're pretty ferocious. He knew how to use his tools, which was a slingshot. He knew how to use the tools. So I find it interesting that, you know, David had learned to be, and of course he tells all this to King Saul in 1 Samuel 17. He tells him, you know, I fought the lion, I fought the bear, and so forth. But David had learned to be faithful. And God had trusted him with this big thing of freeing the nation of Israel and getting rid of this giant. But here's the thing. I'm going to relay it to me now because I can talk about me. So I'm over here in this insurance world now, financial services, insurance, and this is, you know, 16 years ago. And they say, you can't do that. But this is what I know. This is how I know to use tools to bring people in. Because once I get them in, I can talk to people. You know, I don't really try to sell. I just educate. And I can do that. I can tell people stuff. And most of the time when I tell them stuff, they're like, I didn't know that. I didn't know that. I didn't know that. Well, good. That's why you're here. So, you know, so we just, that's what we do. I call it consultative selling. And so that's what we do. So I took from what I knew, applied it to what I had. I couldn't use their tools. You know, when I first started, before I actually signed up, I asked my district manager, I said, how do you get leads? Now, some of you young people have no idea what I'm about to say. He took out this big, huge, thick book called The White Pages. He put it on his desk and he says, there you go. And that was before do not call and stuff, and people make cold calls all the time. I'm like, I'm not doing that nonsense. So get this. David was not comfortable. He had no confidence in Saul's armor. Was there anything wrong with Saul's armor? Was it an effective defensive tool? But he had no confidence in it. And the weapons. He had no confidence in their weapons. Swords, spears, javelins. He had no confidence in those. Why? He had no experience in them. He had no confidence in them. He had never used them. Instead, he used the weapon God had already placed in his hand, which was a slingshot and a stone. God will take what's in your hand and use it if you will give it to him. Yet the real key to David's victory was that he understood the authority he had when he stood in the name of the Lord. Now, last week I read you a lot of that story. I'm not going to do that today. I'm just going to pick out this one verse. Goliath has been really just, you know, shouting at David, cursing him by his gods, all that kind of stuff. In 1 Samuel 17:45, David said this, David replied to the Philistine, you come at me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come at you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And what a great example for us to use on how to defeat giants in our life. Number two on page two. We must engage the enemy based on the authority in the name of the Lord and then allow God's Spirit to use the resources or weapons he has placed in our hands. He had placed in my hands the skills to use IT to generate business. He had placed in David's hands a slingshot and taught him how to use it to defend against lions and bears. Yes, Saul offered him the best armor, the best tools, the best of everything. But that wasn't the tools that God wanted because those things were not in his hand. David knew what God had given him. And once David committed to doing Goliath, and he said, you come against us in your gods, but we come against you. I come against you in the name of the Lord, the God of heaven's armies. He just turned that slingshot into a missile. And when he let that thing go, those angels got behind that rock and just drove it right into Goliath's forehead. Why? Because David was willing to give God what was in his hand and not be distracted by the new and the glitzy and something that looked better, shinier, bigger, more impressive. Impressive is not always the best. Young people, listen to me. Impressive is not always the best. Use what God has given you and you know. So let's bring it down to Jesus. In John 5, in John 6, 5 through 13, he had all these massive crowds that are following Jesus around. They're hungry. The disciples wanted the simple solution, just send the people away. But Jesus wanted to feed the hungry crowd, and it looked like it was an impossible situation. The only resources they could find were clearly inadequate. John 6, 9. Here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish, but how far will these go among so many? Number three on your insert. Remember, God is never concerned. Man, there are so many nuggets in this sermon. You ought to just take these things and digest them. God is never concerned about the size of the seed in your hand or whether it appears to be adequate to meet the need. He just wants you to give the resources to him. He doesn't give a rip whether it looks like it's enough to you. That's not what he's asking. So how many people could have eaten that lunch? One, two, maybe three if they didn't eat much. But when the boy's small supply of food was placed in Jesus' hand and blessed by him, thousands of hungry people were fed. You know, even more remarkable, the disciples were able to gather up 12 basketfuls of leftovers. And what a testimony that is to the kind of overflowing abundance God intends for his people. Now comes the hard question. Let me ask you, what's in your hand? What is in your hand? Well, Pastor, I don't have anything. We all have something. What is in your hand? And I'm not saying give it to the church. That's not what this message is about. If you've thought it's about offerings, you're wrong. It's about giving to God what is in your hand. Young people, do you have a talent? Give it to God. Do you have extra money? Give some to God. Do you have the ability to encourage people? Give it to God. If whatever you've got, are you willing to give it to God? Number four, God never requires what we do not have, but he does expect us to freely surrender what we do have. And then he can multiply seeds during a time of famine. He can turn simple shepherd's staff into the rod of God, use a jawbone of a donkey to slay 1,000 of the enemy, or kill a huge giant with a slingshot and a stone. And it's no problem for him to multiply loaves and fishes, feeding an enormous crowd and providing an abundant supply of leftovers. However, miracles like that cannot begin until you put your resources, no matter how small they seem to you, in his hands. The authority, power, and provision you need is not far away from you, but it's right there in your hands for every one of us. For every one of us. As we discussed in the previous messages, God has given us overwhelmingly, you know, these powerful weapons. We've talked about the armor of God. We've talked about the blood. We've talked about all of these weapons that he's given us in the name of Jesus and all through the scriptures and his blood and in prayer and fasting. We covered that last week and the resources that he's placed in our hands. However, none of the weapons that we have in our toolbox are any good unless we put them to use. You know, King David gave thanks to God for preparing him for victory in battle. In Psalms 144, verse 1, he wrote this: "Praise the Lord, who is my rock. He trains my hands for war, and he gives my fingers skill for battle." And just as David discovered, the Lord is eager to equip us with everything we need for success in this Christian life and victory over the enemy. Everything. However, victory is not an automatic thing just because you're saved. We must take time to learn God's prescribed battle strategies and become familiar with our scriptural armor and our weapons. Then we must go out on the offensive against any stronghold that the devil tries to put in our life. or in the lives of those that we love. Number five, I want you to remember this. We will never appropriate God's promises and his power by being passive. Say that after me. I will never appropriate God's promises or his power by being passive. So even if you know who you are in Christ, you will never move any mountains if you fail to exercise that authority. Being passive has crippled many Christians and many churches. So you must shake off any tendencies you have in that direction. God has called you to be a mighty warrior in Jesus' name. You've probably watched movies, seen paintings of Jesus, and he has fair skin and blonde hair, blue eyes. You do know he was an Arab, right? He had dark skin, probably dark hair, and probably dark eyes. You know, you get that, right? But, you know, this, and you see him in movies, not all movies. I mean, they've done a much better job. Some Christian companies made really good movies the last years, and they really show a good Jesus. But, you know, you go back, and he's so effeminate. You know, so like, ugh, it's just nasty. And so, but that's not the real Jesus, because my real Jesus was not a wimp and he wasn't a pacifist. He was a man's man with unlimited boldness, power, and authority. So I want you to notice how Jesus handled this demon that he encountered in the synagogue. He's in there one day, and in Luke 4:33-36, it says this. Once when he was in the synagogue, a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit, began shouting at him, "Go away. Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One sent from God." And Jesus cut him short. He cut him off right there. "Be quiet." There's no please. Just be quiet and come out of the man. He ordered. He didn't ask. He gave the command. At that, the demon threw the man to the floor. The crowd watched, and then it came out of him without hurting him any further. Amazed, the people exclaimed, "What authority and power, authority and power this man's words possess. Even evil spirits obey him, and they flee at his command." Now, there's two words those people use that are important, authority and power. Because authority involves having the right or authorization to use power. I want you to understand that. Authority has the right to and the authorization to use power. So as part of the original creation that God authorized, Adam was to take dominion and exercise authority over everything that God had made. And although Satan has the power to steal, kill, and to destroy, he doesn't have the authority to do so. So he's a thief. So he doesn't have authority to inflict you and your family with sickness. Yes, he has the power to come and attack us, but as a believer, you have authority and power in the name of Jesus to resist him and make him flee. So just as Jesus simply rebuked the demon, we can exercise that same authority. The people who gathered in the synagogue, they marveled at Jesus' authority, just as people will marvel when you take authority in his name. But I'm telling you, it's just sad because there are many Christians and they're waiting on Jesus to heal them. They're waiting on Jesus to rebuke the enemy for them. But all the while, according to Luke 10:19, Jesus has delegated that authority to us as believers. He's not going to rebuke Satan for you. He gave you the authority. He authorized you to do that. Number six. Your authority as a believer is not just a nice theology. It is a settled truth. However, your authority will do you absolutely no good unless you put it into action. It shouldn't surprise us then that Jesus wasn't a theologian. Instead, he was a man of action. So let me just give you a small selection of how Jesus took action, helped people, perform miracles, cast out demons, you know, feed the multitudes. Let me just give you a few scriptures. In Mark 5:1-13, he cast a legion of demons out of a madman. In Matthew 21:18-20, he spoke to a fig tree and it withered and died. In John 9:1-7, he healed the blind man with clay and spit. In Mark 4:35-39, he spoke to the storm and it was calmed. In John 11, 38 through 44, he commanded a dead friend named Lazarus to come back to life, and he did. So it is time for us to give him our lives and return to him what he has put in our hands. It's time to follow Jesus' example and put our authority into action. It is time to speak to the obstacles and the mountains in our lives. We need to rebuke the enemy and tear down his strongholds. And don't take what Satan or this world has to offer you when there is something that is so much better that it's just waiting for you to receive it. So boldly step into the promised land and let God take you where you cannot imagine you could go. We have not only been given the power, we have been given the authority. But every authority takes action. Or every authoritative action takes action. I'm going to ask you this. What is in your hand? What do you have in your life that you need to give to God? You know, I've been thinking about that all week. What is it you need to give to God? Because until you give it to him, he can't bless it. You know, if David had said, yeah, I really like that new armor and that sword, and he had gone out there and tried to defeat Goliath in his own power, history would be different. If Rocky had tried to take the white pages and become a successful insurance financial services agent, he was like 12 of the 14 people that started out in his class and never made it. We have to give God what's in our hands. And then let God use it however he sees fit. Maybe it's your life. Maybe you've never really surrendered your life to God. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe you've got a habit of, maybe you smoke and you don't want to smoke anymore. And the Holy Spirit's been dealing with you on that. You got to give it to God. Maybe you drink and you know you shouldn't be doing that. Maybe you do drugs and you shouldn't be doing that. Maybe you watch TV programs you know are wrong. You know the language and the action. You know it's all wrong. Well, maybe you need to give that to God. What's in your hand? What do you have? Remember last week we talked about prayer and fasting? And we think about food when we think about fasting. Fasting could be anything that you just let go of and you spend that time in prayer. What do you have in your hand? David had a slingshot. Abraham had money and threw goods. You know, I mean, they're two different things. Moses had a staff. Samson had a jawbone. But they were all things they submitted to God and gave to God that were in their hands that they could give. And then God turned them into something amazing. What's in your hand? Every head bowed and every eye closed. The first thing you have to give is your life. You have to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. So if you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I've never done that. You're watching me, listen to me. I've never done that. Well, let's get that done. And then let's just see what God does with you. And you say, well, Pastor, I have done that, but man, I just there's some areas in my life. First of all, I just need to get them right with God. Well, that's okay. That's good. It's called grace. We love it. We want it. So there may be some things you say, you know, Pastor, I just need to rededicate this area of my life to God. And that's okay. So if you're here this morning, you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. You need to rededicate your life to him. If you're here, just lift up a hand. We're going to say a prayer. Y'all got to know the routine. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. If you're watching, listening, just acknowledge it to God. That's all that counts. Most of us said this prayer, I don't know how many times. It doesn't matter how many times you say it. It's the one that you mean from your heart that matters. And if you mean it every time, that's just great. We can all say it, so let's say it together. Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you. And I surrender my life to you and your will. I want what I heard. But I understand I have to give what's in my hand. So the first thing I give is my life. Every day, I give my life. And I do that because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. And Jesus, I thank you for loving me, dying for me. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. And I thank you for saving me. I receive what you did. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Okay, so I saved the offering to last because it's going to kind of be different. I've got some things I want to share with you in the offering. But while we're just sitting here, if you have something in your hand that you haven't given to God or you need to give to God to bless it, I want you to take an envelope, a piece of paper, something, and I want you to write it on there. If it's you need to start tithing, well, start tithing, okay? You'll have an offering for that anyway. But if it's something in your life you need to give, I will take them home, and this afternoon I will lay my hands on them, and I will pray for them, and I will pray for you. And if you want to email me or at info@calvarynewlife.cc, but if there's something you need to give to God, there's something, just write it down. Put it in the offering, and I will pray over those this afternoon. And I'll keep them, and I'll pray over them many times a week. Is there something in your hand that you need to give to God? Is there a loved one you need to give to God? Is there finances you need to give to God? You know, did you get a big bonus sometime this year? If you did, praise God, good for you. Because, you know, it's been a weird year. And you're like, well, you know, don't be one of those that says, oh, it's too much to give. You know, to some people, $100 would be too much to give. To others, $1 million would be too much to give. Don't say that. If God's put it in your hand, give it to Him. So it can go either way. It can go, this can be anything you need it to be. In Proverbs 4:18, it says this, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. I want to be like that. I want to be that righteous person that shines brighter and brighter. And no matter what's happening in your life today, as a believer in Jesus, you have a reason to be excited about your future. Man, I know all this stuff's going on, you know, politically, health-wise. I mean, you know, it's all a mess. That's okay. Peace. Be still. In Jesus' name. We have an exciting future. And if things seem dark right now, know that the dawn, it will soon appear. And the key is that you have to remember that you are not here by accident. You're not experiencing 2020 by accident. You have a purpose and you have a destiny to fulfill. And God is not finished with you yet. I don't care if you're 10 or if you're 100. He is not, if you're drawing breath, He is not finished with you yet. Your best days are not behind you. Your best days are in front of you. And one thing I know is that God is a God of increase. I mean, every example I just gave you, God is a God of increase. And if you will work His financial system of sowing and reaping, I know that you will be blessed. He has greater things in store for your future than you have ever experienced in your past. I believe that. I have to believe that. I can get up and go do every day what I do if I did not believe that. His dream for your future, it is so much bigger than your own. And He wants to take you places you've never dreamed. He wants to open doors that you've never imagined. He wants to bring talents out of you that you didn't even know you had. He wants to increase you. See, some of you, your thing that's in your hand is you could teach children's church once a month. You could do that. That's in your hand. Are you going to give it to God? Are you going to, man, that would be a hassle and I don't want to commit. It's in your hand. Because He'll bring those talents out of you. You say, well, I have a desire to do it, but I don't know how. We'll teach you. He'll bring talents that you don't even know you had. He wants to increase you and cause you to be a greater blessing to the people around you. Today, get involved with God's financial plan. Get your hopes up and get excited about your future. Begin to thank Him for what He has in store for you. Well, Man, Rocky, I don't know what he's got in store for me. Right now it doesn't look good. Stop, stop, stop. I don't care what you can see. What did I just say in the message? It doesn't matter how small it looks to you. That's not important. You got this, and it's like, oh man, man, man. Don't. You just take that rod and you give it to God. You take that little bit of business and give it to God. You take that problem with that person, you give it to God. You take what's in your hand and you give it to God and you let go of it. And you see what God will do with it. Begin to thank Him for what He has in store for you. Say this with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I know You have good things for me. You have things in store for me that I can't even imagine. And I receive them now in Christ's name. Amen. So people, keep standing, keep believing, keep moving forward, because God has incredible blessings in your future. You say, Rocky, it looks bad financially right now. That's right now. Don't worry about right now. Do what you got to do. Trust God and move on. Let Him be God, and you quit worrying about it, trying to be God yourself. So I'll ask you again, what is in your hand? And the next part of that question is it available to Him? You make it available to Him, and He will use it. It doesn't matter how small it seems to you. Amen? And Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for wisdom for all of us to see what You've given us, see the things we have, see what we need to give to You specifically. I pray that as the people of God sow seed into the kingdom of God, that they will have a vision of prosperity. They will have a vision of growth. They will have a vision of harvest. And as the church receives those funds, that we would have wisdom to use them correctly, to get the maximum amount out of every dollar, that we would know where to sow seed and who to give to and what ministries to invest in. I thank You for a great system. And I thank You, Lord God, for a people that have tender hearts and are willing to sacrifice and give You whatever's in their hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I hope that message was a blessing to you. Don't ever think what you've got is too small for God to use. Because He'll turn the little thing that you have into a huge thing. Don't forget about the cards on the back table from Compassion, where you can sow different from $10 to $200. Don't forget to participate in that. Don't forget about Help for the Need. I know we've already taken up the offering. The books, remember, we start on thank you so much. And so I have some hard copies that'll take you through from Thursday to next Sunday, and then the books will be here. I've got the PDF on jump drives. The PDF is on the Band app. If you want to email me at info@calvarynewlife.cc, I will email you a PDF. So I'm not going to read it to you, though. So that part's off the table. But other than that, I will give it to you. I will provide it for you every way I can. Father, we love You. We praise You. We honor You. I thank You for the Word. I thank You, Lord God. Man, there is so much in Your Word. Oh, gosh. I just get so excited about the things of God and who You are. And I'm humbled and amazed at how important we are to You. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift His hand upon you and bless you and give you peace and joy as we go through this. Be blessed, child of God. Have a wonderful, anointed, prosperous week. Angels of God, go out there and just prepare a week as we move into this Thanksgiving week. We are grateful that we live in a free country. We are thankful. we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I was laughing because I had this funny thought that, yeah, I guess I ought to have a Zoom call every night and read the bedtime story to you. But unless God tells me to do that, that ain't happening. So have a great week. Wonderful Thanksgiving. We'll see you next Sunday. Oh, I need my mask.